Please turn in the scriptures to Colossians chapter 3. This evening we will read verses 1 through 17 and meditate on verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1, listen to God's holy word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, speak to us. Speak to our hearts, our souls, our minds. Move us, shape us, transform us, mold us, refine us, revive us, refresh us, reform us. Lord, grant us grace that we would hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Master, speak. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And well, brothers and sisters, have you ever experienced the unique sensation of putting on a pair of glasses that have a unique color to the lenses? Sometimes we have these sunglasses that are of yellow lenses or green lenses, right? Or ski goggles are like that, red. And everything looks red. Everything looks yellow, depending on your lens. And then you wear a pair of glasses like these, and everything's clear, right? And that's a bit of an analogy of what we're going to be thinking about tonight. What is the correct view? We think of worldviews we speak of, right? A person who might have a pair of ski goggles on that are red might think that the trees are red and the snow is red and everything is red. And to them, that is reality. But we say, no. The trees are green, the trunks are brown, the snow is white, right? What kind of glasses are we wearing tonight? Everybody looks at reality through a particular lens. And the difference between Christians and non-Christians is that they have a different pair of glasses on. They're looking at reality different. Both might call it a tree, but one means something different than the other. And may God give us grace tonight to have God's glasses, to look at life through God's eyes. That's reality as it really is. Tonight we are going to see the blessing of being already crucified with Christ and already raised with Christ and already ascended with Christ and already seated with Christ in glory. That gives us a heavenly view on earthly reality, and that view is the correct view. All other views are skewed, as if a person's wearing yellow glasses and red glasses and green glasses, and they have a distorted view of the way things really are. We, through grace in Christ, see things from that heavenly perspective and see things as they are indeed. And Paul here in this passage, verses 1 through 4 is what we're dealing with tonight, looks at the Christian's past, present, and future. We're going to deal with that tonight. Here's the theme that I have. The reason we can live in the fullness of life today is because we have already been raised with Jesus Christ. We can live in the fullness of life today because we have already been raised with Jesus Christ. So, considering our past, what has already occurred, we see in our first point our heavenly position. Paul says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Now that "if," that conditional, is Paul's way of inviting us to consider our context. You could say "since you have," but it's a "if," so that we might consider, if I have, then this is going to follow. But Paul here is stating, first of all, that we have a heavenly position. He says in verse 1, "You have been raised with Christ." And then in verse 3, he says, "You have died with Christ," is what is assumed. And this is, of course, what Paul already has talked about in verse 12 of chapter 2. You see there, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So you have there already in chapter 2, Paul has raised this subject. In chapter 2, Paul is dealing with what we called definitive sanctification, that there, through faith in Jesus, is an immediate break from sin. That by faith in Jesus Christ, I am dead to sin and I am alive to righteousness. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Paul now brings up that same doctrine again, our union with Jesus Christ, to show us that not only does that mean we are dead to our past life, our sin has been dealt with, we are justified in Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid for. That's chapter 2. But now in chapter 3, he goes beyond that and he says, that union with Jesus, that joining with Jesus in his death and his burial and his resurrection is not only unto your justification, sin has been dealt with, you are forgiven, but is also unto your sanctification, unto that growth in grace for you. If you see in chapter 3, Paul is now shifting gears. He in verse 5 says, here's what you need to put to death. Here's your sin that still is in you. Yes, it's forgiven. Yes, you are justified. Yes, you are righteous. But yes, that sin is still in your heart, and I want you to put it to death. And then in verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, and here's the good things that God commends. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Be this kind of a person. And all of that rests upon that same doctrine of that union with Jesus Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You have already died with Christ. This is a historical event that has already occurred. Brothers and sisters, when you first believed in Jesus Christ, that moment that you exercised faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment you died. At that moment you were crucified. At that moment you were resurrected. At that moment you were transformed. The word the Bible uses is regeneration. That means renewal. Whether you were 3 years old and didn't quite understand it, but it was a work of the Spirit, or whether you were 30 years old or 80 years old, that moment, when you exercise faith and repentance in God, You are crucified and resurrected. You are joined with Christ. And in that very moment, God says you are justified. In that very moment, God says your sins are paid for. At that very moment, God says you are now my child, my daughter, my son. And on the basis of that union with Christ in his death and his resurrection, we begin a new venture, a new life, a new beginning. Paul says you are a new creation. And in that resurrected status, now we have a new position, a heavenly position. He says, you have been raised with Christ. With Christ. So by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been buried with him. By faith in Jesus Christ, we have been resurrected with him. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are with Christ. Already in heaven. Now that's obviously a spiritual thing, because physically we're still here. It's spiritual, but it's also real. It's as real as the physical is real. In fact, it is more real, because what began at conversion is what will be completed on the last day. When you believed in Jesus Christ, something happened. You were crucified with Christ, you were raised with Christ. That's a spiritual event that is real. And Paul says, you are now raised with Christ. What Christ did, we did. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. The benefits of his death are our benefits. The benefits of his resurrection are our benefits. Where he is, we already are, in principle, in the Spirit. See, the false teachers were emphasizing asceticism, deny your body, food, comforts of life, have visions, have dreams, engage angels, go up to heavens and do this thing. And they were starting at the earth, and they were climbing Jacob's ladder into heaven to have dialogues with angels. And Paul says, you know what? They talk about heaven. They talk about that experience. They talk about that mystic reality. We have that too. But we don't start at the earth. We begin in heaven. We are in heaven by faith. We don't climb our way into heaven. We are there because Christ is already there. So Paul turns the tables on them. He says, yes, we too speak about heaven. We also speak about spiritual realities, about being with God and the glories that await us there. But we are already there. We don't have to starve the body. We don't have to perform rites and rituals and ceremonies, fast and dietary laws and feast days to get there. We are there already by faith in Jesus Christ. When the false teachers speak about their visions, back in chapter 2, verse 18, and they speak about their angelic dealings, they're actually retrogressive. They are actually going back in time. When we think of visions and angelic dealings, what do we think about? Well, we think about Manoah dealing with the angel who told him that he and his wife will have a son, who was Samson. We think about the angel appearing to Hagar at the well. The angelic dealings, so we think of Joshua and the angel of the Lord. We think of Abraham and the angel and the other two meeting with Abraham and him feeding him. When you think about angelic dealings, that's retrogressive. That's old school. That's the olden times. That's olden days. That's the old way in which God worked. That's something of the past. We actually have much more than what the false teachers were promoting. We are already crucified. We are already raised. We are already seated with Christ in glory. We have that all. We have, at this very moment, an exalted position. We have a heavenly identity, a heavenly citizenship, as Paul says in Philippians 3:20. We have, at this moment, a new heavenly vision of reality. You have been raised with Christ. That means, think of yourself at this moment in heaven. Think of yourself in heaven with the angels and all the saints made perfect. looking down on earth. That is your vision. That is what Paul is saying. That is how you think about you in heaven looking down on yourself here sitting in church. And looking on yourself on Monday when you're going to do your work and you're going to Tuesday and go here and go there. Look down on your world. You are with Christ. You are looking through time. You are seeing yourself. That's the heavenly reality that John says, or Paul says, is ours in Christ. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to John's apocalypse in Revelation 3:20, where Paul speaks, he contrasts believers with unbelievers, and John, interestingly, calls the unbelievers earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. We are those who dwell in heaven now. We're not earth dwellers, earthlings. Do you think of yourself as living in heaven while on earth? Do you? When was the last time you got up and said, well, I feel like I'm living in heaven. I'm living in heaven. I have a heavenly mindset. I've been talking with Christ this morning and gaining his perspective here on my situation down below with these earth dwellers. You're going to go to work tomorrow and you're going to be reminded that you muck around with earth dwellers. People who are earthly minded, whose feet are grounded in this earth. What does it mean to have a heavenly position? It doesn't mean that our work in this world is insignificant. It doesn't mean that plowing snow and pushing around manure in the corral is undignified or unimportant in God's kingdom. It doesn't mean that changing diapers and teaching children is belittling and insignificant. To quote a hymn, but then to twist it, it does not mean that we are so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. What it means is that we are different in a fundamental way. That we are fundamentally of a different origin, a different character, a different worldview, a different vision, a different outlook, a different perspective than the earth dwellers, because we are heaven dwellers. Imagine for a moment, if you will, let's play a game. Suppose that you are from a far off, distant nation, a mighty, powerful nation, a revered and esteemed kingdom, the name of which strikes terror in the feet of people. And you are one of those sons of that mighty king from a far off land. And you've come across the seas. And now you are here in lowly earth, middle earth. Right? You never forget who you are. You know, it's like in the Lord of the Rings, right? Aragorn is Stryker. And Stryker is just somebody that people mock at. I'm like, what is he? He's a hobo. He's a nothing. But Stryker is Aragorn, the mighty Lord Aragorn. He had a vision of reality that the hobbits could not begin to comprehend. He understood darkness and light. He knew Gandalf. He had a vision. He had a heavenly position while he lived on earth. We are a different kind of people from a different place. We are of heaven, not of earth. This is a great honor. It's also a great responsibility. It means that we think of ourselves differently than the rest of mankind thinks of themselves. It means that we march to a different drum. We have a different law. We have a different order. We have different values, different morals. The new creation has begun for us now. It's not that we have escaped earth, it's rather that heaven has broken into earth. The regeneration and the resurrection of new life has been effected in Jesus Christ. We are already in heaven while on earth. We are Christ's people, and to us has been given this heavenly position. And that heavenly position speaks of a heavenly mindedness, which is what we look at second of all. He says, you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. He says, seek these things. Seek these things. Set your heart on them. Set your mind on them, the things that are above, where Christ is. The things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Here's the present. What has happened to us in the past? We've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. That is settled. That is done. That is real. That is actual. That is true. We are in heaven with Christ, in the Spirit, in principle. There we are, in glory. The new creation breaks upon the old creation. Heaven has burst upon the earth. The kingdom of God has come, is come, and is coming as we enjoy it and live in it. So we have that past now breaking into the present. Paul says, seek those things in Christ's kingdom. Set your mind on those things in Christ's kingdom. Live as those who live in heaven. Speak as those who live in heaven. Think as those who think in heaven, because you are in heaven through grace. Seek.
What about people in 90 days in heaven? I just read a book about safe heaven. What about these people? They're living in the heavenly realm and then they're coming back.
I wouldn't put any credit to any of those stories. No. No. No, it's a good question. I don't mind the interruption. No, we have to be governed by the scriptures, because usually those reports end up telling us things that are weird, strange, that have no basis for scripture.
I had a lot of time in the book of Della. I read that book.
Yeah.
It's very, very convincing.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's dangerous, because Paul had a vision of heaven, and he says he saw things of which it is not lawful to speak of. Paul was in heaven, and Paul says, the Spirit forbids me to speak of it. That's in the Bible. So if Paul was forbidden to speak of it, I would never dare. Never dare.
False,
yeah,
teaching.
I would convince people that it is true. That's why we say, what does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? Just come back to the Bible. And then I think at some point you just have to leave it alone. Say, well, how do you argue with a person's experience? That's the problem. If I came and said, I had a vision of heaven this afternoon, and this is what I saw. Michael was talking to Gabriel, and they were arguing about, like, a what? How do you do there? See, that's the danger of it, is there's no way to discountenance it, discredit it. It's a teaching or an experience that stands outside of the authority of the Word of God. And that's what's dangerous about it. Yeah. Right.
He speaks us through the Bible.
Correct.
But people have these visions.
Right. Well, that's true. But Hebrews says, in former times, God spoke through visions. But now, he speaks through Christ, who is the Word. So visions and dreams, basically, they're done away with. So, but good question, Clarence. We are in heaven. We have to have a heavenly mindedness, a heavenly view, worldview of the life here on earth. It's all good and necessary in the book of Colossians for us to identify false teaching, to identify false teachers, to expose it. And that's what Paul has been doing. But every Christian and church must move beyond that. Identifying falsehood, false teaching, heresy. Every Christian and every church must go beyond that, or else it will become inward-focused, preservationist, and eventually proud and sectarian. That's what we see in the church in Ephesus. If all we do as Christians is point the finger at the cults, the sects, the false religions, the idolatries, And that's all we do. We are to be pitied because we will become proud and we will become sectarian. We will become divisive. What is necessary is that we expose, we reveal, disclose falsehood and error, and we say, that being said, what kind of people are we to be? How are we to live? What is our way of thinking? What is our understanding? And Paul says, Paul's basically taking the ball up the field, and he's saying here, you have been crucified with Christ, you are raised with Christ, you are in heaven, think now as those who dwell in heaven as you navigate the complexity of life on earth. So we have heavenly morals, heavenly manners, heavenly relationships. We have a heavenly work ethic. We have heavenly worship. Paul will soon show us in this chapter what heavenly morals and manners are. For example, just look, scan the verses, verses 12 through 17. This is a heavenly morality, humility, meekness, patience. This is a heavenly way of doing family. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. This is a heavenly way of working. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly matters. Masters, you see that a heavenly mindset does not make us of no earthly good. It rather, instead of like the false teachers, going through these ascetic rituals to get to heaven and experience reality there, God says, no, you believe in Jesus Christ. You are there. I'm going to teach you now how to live down below with earth dwellers. Love your wives. Love your husbands. Work hard. Pray hard. Be considerate. Be compassionate. Be humble. Love each other. That's the heavenly worldview breaking into this worldview here below. This is our heavenly mindset. James, the brother of Jesus, said it like this, the wisdom from above. What is God's wisdom? God's wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Us with a heavenly mindset are farmers, and we're sowing righteousness. And we're reaping righteousness. That's a heavenly mindset. It means that our lives have a heavenly trajectory, a heavenly direction and motivation. You see, this heavenly mindset does not mean that we are disengaged from the affairs of this world. I got an email today from Pastor Nick in Nampa. We have a church visitor's visit in Dayspring on Tuesday. And he asked if we could bump the time back because he says, I have a board meeting at the Nampa Public Library. Pastor Nick is a board member at the Nampa Public Library. God be praised. You see, some Christians are, they're escapists. Let's run, let's hide, let's put the wagons around us. No, God says, your heavenly mindset is designed to make you that salt and light in your community. Become a board member at the public library. Find ways. This is the missional thing that we've been talking about last week. Find ways, natural ways, organic ways, to shine the light of heaven into this dark world. You don't need to become a missionary. You don't need to have some canned, formulaic track that runs through these questions. That means when our brother Clarence is on the dairy working with these Hispanics, that he is kind, considerate, compassionate, that he is attentive to their needs. You ask them, what's going on in your world, Francisco? How is your wife? How are your children? And you display to them that loving, gracious concern of God. That's that heavenly mindset that breaks into this dark world that's so oppressive, so cruel, so cutthroat. You like today, right? The Hispanics, they're terrified. They're terrified. They're all going to be deported. For somebody to say, Francisco, I care deeply about you. and your family. I don't want you to be afraid. That's a heavenly mindset that teaches us how to live here below. And Paul's going to show us here what that means for marriage, for family, for work. So don't be an earth dweller. Don't set your mind on the things of this world. Live as those who live in heaven while on earth. We see, thirdly, our security. He says, verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." He says, don't fear the persecution in Colossae and Smyrna and Pergamum. Persecution was everywhere. He says, your life is safe. They might kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. They might steal your property. They might steal your house from underneath you. They might do all that. But you've already died. They can't kill you again. You belong with Jesus. No one can touch you. You are already in heaven. Nobody can pull you out of heaven. Satan may trouble you here down below, but he cannot shake you out of the bosom of God. Psalm 27, verse 5. Psalm 27, verse 5. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Paul is saying to the Colossians, you live in heaven. You think as people think in heaven. You have a heavenly worldview. You got the clear glasses on. You see what's going on here. You understand human depravity. You understand the forces of evil and darkness are arrayed against us. You know that they rage and they foment. You also know that Christ is enthroned, that nothing will quench the light of the church. You are with God. You are safe. You are secure. You're hidden with God. Be strong, be of good courage, be of good hope. Step forward in faith, trusting in the Lord. Let your heavenly mindset be felt in your community and with those around you. Don't be afraid. Here's a double security. You are with Christ in God. Jesus Christ is God's Son, and those who belong to Christ are in God's protective home. Here is divine preservation. Here is consolation for troubled souls. Spoke about our brother Jim. His life is hidden with Christ in God. In the hollow of his Father's hand, nothing will shake him out of the Father's hand. That security is so comforting, so consoling. We're safe. We're safe. And we conclude with our heavenly hope. We have tonight here our heavenly position, our heavenly mindedness, our heavenly security, and finally our heavenly hope. He speaks now to the future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is what I spoke about this morning, this future grace. We have grace for today. We have that heavenly mindedness. We have that sense of security. God holds us. We're hidden in the protective hollow of Christ. And we look now to the end of our race. And there is that grace that awaits us in the future. When Christ returns, we will be with him. He is our life today, tomorrow, and into eternity. And when Christ returns, we will be with him in glory. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When Christ, who is your life, you think about that. When you get up in the morning, when you go to work, when you face the strain of life, the trials, the tests, do you think about that? When you're faced with doubt and despair and uncertainty and the unknown, do you think about that? That Christ is life. He is my life. I live because he lives. That he knows what I don't know. I see through a glass dimly, but he sees all clearly. My sins are pardoned. I'm justified. I'm adopted. I'm being sanctified. Christ is my life. If Christ lives, I live. If Christ reigns, I reign. Christ is my life. My life is bound up with His. I like it how the brothers say to Joseph regarding Benjamin of Jacob that Jacob's life was bound up with his sons. And our life is bound up with Christ's. Christ's concerns are ours. Christ's mindset is ours. Christ is the hope of glory. We see that in chapter 1. And now we find here that He's my life. I live because of Him. You live because of Him. And when He appears, you who trust in Him will appear with Him in glory. Then the unbelieving world will have their red glasses removed. And then they will see clearly as you have always seen. Then they will see that you are not a quack or a kook. They will see that you were right, that Jesus was the Son of God. Glory. Glory is what we're after. Not our own, but Christ's. But because we are united to Him, His glory is my glory. His radiance is my radiance. Because we are conformed to Him. We are transfigured into His likeness. We are, after all, Christians. Those who bear the image of our elder brother. We will share that glory. We will bask in that glory. We anticipate it tonight. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Brothers and sisters, look down upon yourself tonight. Look down upon this sin-darkened world. Run your race. You will appear with Christ in glory. Amen. Lord our God, give us endurance, fresh courage, give us stamina, give us hope, patience, perseverance, give us love, wisdom, joy for the journey, peace in the trial. Give us that overflowing, abundant grace that proves itself daily ever so sufficient. Grant us that heavenly mindedness that is derived from our heavenly position. Grant us to know that we are already raised with Christ. That in a sense we see already what He sees, though not as clearly. But already now we know the end because we see it. That we will be with Him in glory. Oh, what glory awaits us. Oh God, hasten that day when all that glory will be displayed before us, and we will with Christ rejoice in it forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.